Rejoice, rejoice, O Christian, lift up your voice and sing. Eternal alleluias to Jesus Christ the King, the hope of all who seek Him, the hope of all who find. None other is so loving, so good and kind. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives. He lives within my heart. Well, I heard a few of you, but I'm sure you were singing really loud, so that's good. I heard about this morning a pastor who was doing a parking lot service, and he had them do, if you're saved and you know it. And so one, he said, if you're saved and you know it, honk your horn. If you're saved and you know it, turn on your windshield wipers and all those kind of things. And we're not going to do that, but maybe we'll do it next time. But anyway, again, we're glad you're here, and it's just encouraging. I think even though you can't get out and hug each other and shake each other's hand, just encouraging to be here together. And so thank you for coming. I hope this is a great resurrection day for all of you. I'm going to have Paul Hickman come on up. He's going to just do like he does every Sunday morning, just kind of give us a little bit of enthusiasm and joy, and he'll make a few announcements, and I'm going to have Paul lead us in prayer. Hold that button down at the bottom.
Okay, I held it down, so I think everyone can hear me now. This is kind of unusual, because normally we start the announcements by raising our hands up, but we're going to do it a little bit different today. So when I say, if you're happy to be here and you're happy the person parked next to you or in front of you or behind you is here, what we're going to do is we're going to use our horns, or we can flash our headlights 3 times for praise the Lord. So if you're happy to be here, and happy the person beside you, in front of you, or behind you is here, let's beep our horns 3 times and say, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
Okay, this is going to start a never-ending pattern. Now, you can also carry this on into Pastor's sermon. So if you want to say amen, it's one beep. If you want to say that's right, or if you want to say that preach it, that's 2 beeps because it's 2 words. There you go. And then the third one is a praise the Lord, which is 3 beeps. There you go. I love this. This is going to be great. Now, I was going to ask you if anyone brought any snacks or drinks, but I found out the church already supplied us with snacks and drinks. Now, as we go into our announcements, we have just a few announcements. First of all, if you do have access to social media and Facebook, we do have the live streaming Sunday evening service at 6 o'clock. Now, our Bible study, our midweek service on Wednesday evening, it's live streamed at 7 o'clock. Hopefully this won't last much longer. And also, if anyone here is a visitor to Grace Baptist Church and you would like to receive the photograph that was taken, please reach out to on the Facebook page of Grace Baptist Church and they'll make sure they get that photograph to you. Also, if you have an offering, what we need you to do is roll your window down and put on your windshield wipers, and there's going to be people coming around very quickly to take any offerings. I'm looking around. I think everyone's already given.
Oh, there's one.
Oh, we have one. We have one right here. Okay, there goes. Here comes Enoch. He's moving fast, too. We have one down here, one here, one here. We got one over here. We got one way over there. We might need more offering takers. This is like the most unusual service I've ever been to. So he's going around. Oh, he's got We're getting a big net basket out. So we're practicing our social distancing even when we're taking up the offering. You know, so we have a few more, Enoch. We have one way over here. One here. We have one there, one over there, or two over there, I think. Okay, we're going to move on just very quickly. This is a compilation. I had to edit this list several times because I had to make it shorter. But this is, you may have Corona cabin fever if. So it's, you may have Corona cabin fever if. If when a trip to the gas station is considered a big event. When the presence of a roll of toilet paper is somehow comforting. When your personal grooming standards decline drastically because we think, what's the point? If you're watching me on camera, I haven't had a haircut in about 2 months now. So yes, mine plummeted. You begin to wonder what dog food tastes like. Then you try it, and it's really not that bad. Now, you may have Corona cabin fever when you long to be in the house of the Lord, even if it means sitting in your vehicles in a parking lot and bringing your own drinks and snacks. You may have Corona cabin fever if you've watched every episode of the Andy Griffith Show and long for those good old days. It's when you decide to read the entire book of Leviticus in one sitting. It's when you begin to turn to Facebook and social media for all your news sources. And you may have Corona cabin fever if the first thing you want to do after this social distancing ban is to give Pastor a big, warm, snuggly hug. One thing that you may have Corona cabin fever if when you first... It's when you learn to trust God more and everything else in this world less. And in closing, you know, we're told to stay at home, stay away from others. You know, we're told that we should live in this fear. But aren't you glad that today that Jesus didn't stay in that tomb? He draws us closer and closer to himself. And the only fear we should have is of a most holy God. Let's bow in prayer. Lord God, we thank you for this day. We just thank you, Lord, for just being here. We know that you're in our presence. We pray, God, that you might bless each and every one that's here. We pray for our country, Lord, that you might just watch over us. We pray for our elected officials. We pray for our appointed officials. We pray, God, that you might give them good godly wisdom into decisions that they are making now and the ones that they will make in the future. We pray, God, through this crisis that we might just turn to you for everything. We pray, God, that we'll put our trust and faith and hope in you. We thank you for the celebration that we have, that we do have a living, risen Savior. And we pray, God, that you might just watch over Pastor, his ministry, his family. We pray for the many among us that are sick and afflicted, that are recovering from surgeries, that are sick, Lord, that are in need or in pain. We ask, Lord, that you might watch over each and every one of them. And we just, again, pray, God, that you might just bless this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We'll sing one more song together. And that is Christ Arose, and do two verses of this song together. So if you would, just join right in with me as we sing this. Lo, in the grave he lay, Jesus my Savior, waiting the coming day, Jesus my Lord. Excuse me. Up from the grave he arose, with the mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor from the vast domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, He arose. Hallelujah, Christ arose. Death cannot keep his prey. Jesus, my Savior, waiting the coming day, Jesus, my Lord. Up from the grave he arose, with a mighty triumph for his foes. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, he arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. I like to sing the songs about the resurrection and trust that even though this is a very different way of doing things, I hope today has been a great day for you, just remembering what Jesus Christ has done for us. Well, I'm going to have you go ahead and take your Bibles, and if you would, turn with me to the book of John. I'm just hoping now that my notes aren't going to blow all over the yard here, so if you see me chasing things down, you know what happened. But we're looking at the book of John in chapter 20 this morning, or actually it's this afternoon, isn't it? John chapter 20. I'm going to read the first 20 verses of this chapter. It says, "The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he stooping down, and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and see two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that he had spoken these things unto her. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Let's pray for just a moment. Father, again, thank you for this book. Thank you that it's perfect. Thank you that we can believe it. Thank you for the truth of the resurrection. And I ask that you just bless your word as it's preached, and bless your word as it's received. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, it would have been thrilling to be there on that resurrection day. It really would. Just stop and think for a moment. All the events that happened that particular day there in Jerusalem and the surrounding communities, it must have been quite thrilling. You know, we read the account here about how Mary Magdalene and the other women went early to the graveside, and when they approached that grave, that tomb was open. Now, to that moment, they had no idea that Jesus was alive again. In fact, they assumed that his body had been taken. But you can imagine, first the despair, then the confusion, but then the excitement when they will begin to understand that Jesus Christ did exactly what he said he would do and that he had risen from the dead. So here's Mary and the other women. And they race to that tomb and they see that the Lord Jesus' body is not there. Mary, I think in a panic, runs back to where the disciples are and she tells them, the body of the Lord is missing. Peter begins to go to the tomb. John accompanies him. Of course, John being much younger, probably 18, 19 years of age, is my assumption, outruns Peter. And when he gets to the entrance of that tomb, he just looks in. Peter finally catches up, an older man, looking in, enters into that tomb. The Bible says he saw the clothes that had wrapped Jesus' body lying there in the tomb. And that napkin or that shroud that had been around his face had been folded and laid in another place. He entered in. And then John, he entered in after the Apostle Peter did. And the Bible says that John actually believed. Well, they made their way back, and Mary remained. And as we're told in this account, she stood there weeping, and then peered into that tomb herself. And when she peered in, there were two angels. And she, again, just hearing the words of those angels, still was not convinced of the resurrection. And as you notice there in this passage, that she was in just mourning, if you would, mourning over what she thought was a travesty with Jesus' body being stolen. And I want you to notice again in verse 14, and when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus said unto her, woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? And then it says that she thought that this was the gardener. And she said to him, sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Now notice verse 16. Jesus said unto her, Mary, Mary. And she recognized the voice. She recognized the voice of the Lord Jesus. And it says she turned herself and said unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. It made me think about what Jesus said in the book of John, chapter 10, the 27th verse. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Mary heard the voice of Jesus. Mary followed him. Mary knew the voice. You know, if you're born again, you know your Savior, and praise the Lord, your Savior knows you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. And praise the Lord, we know him as well. Now just imagine all the events that are going on. Early in the morning, the stone is rolled away. They're not certain what has happened to the body of Jesus. Slowly, they are told by the angels, he's not here, he's risen. Later on, as Mary Magdalene made her way back to where the disciples were, two of those disciples, a man by the name of Cleopas, and possibly the other by the name of Simon, not certain that that was the other man's name, left about mid-afternoon and traveled toward another town called Emmaus. And that town was about 7.5 miles from Jerusalem. And as they're making their way, they become very, very focused on the conversation concerning the last 3 days and all the events that had befallen Jesus, who they thought was going to bring them freedom, who they thought was that great prophet that would once again throw off tyranny and give the Jews freedom. As they are in this very in-depth conversation, so focused on what they're saying, they didn't notice a stranger walk up beside them. And that stranger comes up and begins to engage them in conversation. He said, "Hey, what are you guys talking about?" And sure enough, they tell Jesus, "Hey, well, we thought this man, this Jesus of Nazareth, was that prophet that had been foretold. We thought he was going to come and give us freedom and do those great things that we had always hoped for. But he was put to death. He was crucified. He's been dead for 3 days now. And now there are rumors that he's alive." There's just great confusion. And the Bible says, as those men traveled that road together, and as far as they knew, this was just a stranger that they had met along the way. They had no idea who it was. That stranger began to expound to them the teachings of the Old Testament. He began to teach them the things concerning Christ and his coming, Christ and his crucifixion, Christ and his glory and his resurrection. As they go down that road, they come to the place where they're going to rest for the night, and they invited this stranger to come and join them in a meal and then to lodge with them that night, which was the custom of that day. And the stranger obliges them and goes into the home. And you know the story, how they sat down to eat that supper together, and it was the stranger who stood up to bless the meal. And that stranger turned out to be the Lord Jesus himself. And as he began to pray and bless that meal, their eyes were opened, and they realized that the one that they had traveled together with on that road was none other than the Lord Jesus himself. And the Bible says he vanished out of their sight. Those two men were so excited. Now, I don't know how far of those 7.5 miles they had traveled, but they made a beeline back to Jerusalem to that upper room to tell the disciples what they had just seen. You notice here in verse 19, it says, "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you." Now Jesus is there with those 11 apostles and the women and others like Cleopas and Simon who had gathered together in that upper room. Now here's what's interesting, and you don't see it here in this particular gospel, and really you have to take all four gospels, Matthew's account, Mark's account, Luke, and of course John, and piece them all together to get the full picture. But there in the book of Luke, chapter 24, it says that he just appeared in the room. No open doors, he just appeared. And the Bible says they were affrighted and terrified because they thought they saw a spirit. In other words, they thought they saw a ghost. And Jesus said, "Listen, why are you so frightful? A spirit hath not flesh and bone as ye see me have." Listen, that's important for you and me because there are people who teach that Jesus did not rise spiritually. I mean, religious groups who say that Jesus did not rise physically. There is a spiritual resurrection, but not a physical resurrection. Luke chapter 24 proves far differently. He said, a spirit doesn't have a flesh and bone as you see me have. And then he did something to verify that. He said, "You know what? I'm hungry. Do you have here a piece of fish, some bread that I could sit down and eat?" And right in front of those men, he sat down and ate. Now, I just think about this. I picture these things in my mind. I bet that was the quietest meal that those apostles and Jesus ever had. I think they were in such shock over the fact that he is actually alive that they just stared at him as he sat there and ate. Not a word said. Now, I'm painting this picture for you of the events that happened. Early in the morning, before dawn, Jesus arises. Later in that morning, Mary Magdalene and the other ladies come. And then Peter and John come. After they find out that Jesus has risen. They make their way back. And then about mid-afternoon, Jesus meets Cleopas and probably Simon traveling down the road to Emmaus. And then in the evening, he meets with all the apostles in the upper room. Now, I point all that out for this reason. Because in the midst of that day, from probably mid-morning till about 2 to 3 in the afternoon, is a gap of time. What happened during that time? And I think the clue is actually found here in this passage. And I want you to go back once again to verse 16 and 17. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and saith unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and to your God. I want you to notice this. I want you to notice that there was something done during this time. And the thing that was done was an ascension. Now we know at the completion of 40 days, Jesus Christ would go back, if you would, that final time and be seated at the right hand of the Father in full victory. But on this first day, and that's the way this chapter, John 20, opens. On the first day, the first fruits did the first works. Now you say, what do you mean the first fruits? Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the 23rd verse, we hear these words, Christ the first fruits. It's almost presented as a title of Jesus Christ. Christ the first fruits. In that same chapter of 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20, we read these words, But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. And then verse 23, Christ the first fruits. Listen, on the first day, the first fruits, Jesus Christ, did the first works. This is a day of amazement, a day of celebration. Even that very first moment of the actual day of resurrection, this was a celebratory time. He's risen from the dead. The angels announced it. John believed it. Mary went and told the disciples. Those men on the Emmaus Road came to know the truth of it. And that evening, all the apostles, those disciples who met in the upper room, were able to see him for themselves. And know the joy. Their sorrow had turned to joy, as Jesus had foretold them. It's a celebration time. But I'm saying to you that there was a work that was done on this day. It wasn't just a celebration day. It was a celebration for his followers. But it was a day of work for the Lord Jesus. On the first day, on that first Sunday, on that resurrection day, on that first day, our first fruits, Jesus Christ, did the first works. You say, what works are you referring to? Well, I want you to follow along with me to a couple different passages here in the New Testament. I want you to go first to the book of Ephesians. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. I hope this will be a blessing to you like it's been a blessing to me this week. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. And I'm going to look at verses 7 through 10. Ephesians chapter 4, I'm going to begin to read in verse 7. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Now notice those last words, the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. What were the first works that Jesus did when he ascended that day? Well, I would propose to you the first works included this. He led captivity captive. He led captivity captive. Now notice verses 9 and 10. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Jesus Christ, upon his death, went into the lower parts of the earth, the heart of the earth. There where is Abraham's bosom, there where is that compartment that we know as hell. He descended into the lower parts of the earth. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 3 that Jesus, there during his 3 days and three nights of death, preached to the spirits in prison. He preached to those in prison. Now, I want you to stop and I want you to think about this. Jesus led captivity captive. The one who had descended into the lower parts of the earth is now beginning his ascension. His first stop is there in Jerusalem, there at the tomb where he is risen, where he announces to Mary Magdalene his resurrection. Mary Magdalene, so excited, wanted to do what was appropriate to do, and that was to grab him and hold him. I got to thinking about this. You know, there'll probably be some of that when we're able to meet back together physically again. I'm not much for hugging, but I think I want to hug every one of you when we're able to be back together again. You don't understand this. If you've ever been separated from your loved ones for a long period of time, it is just a normal and loving reaction to want to run up and grab them and hold them. Every once in a while we hear these sad stories of someone who has been lost and presumed dead, and then the sorrow is turned to joy, where they find out that this person actually did not die, they're still alive, and they're able to be found, they're brought back to their family, and when that uniting occurs, man, there's a warm embrace, you just hold on to that person. I remember as a little boy, I was enamored with what was going on in Vietnam. And as a little boy, every night I'd sit down and watch Walter Cronkite and the CBS Evening News or whatever it may have been, David Brinkley on NBC, and I would listen to the accounts of what had happened that day in Vietnam. And every once in a while, they would show one of the men coming back from Vietnam, and he would disembark that aircraft, and they would allow the wife and the children to run toward their loved one. And there'd be this long and tender embrace. Think about Joseph. Joseph, after about 30 years of being separated from his father thinking that Joseph had been dead all those years, but when they met there in the plains of Goshen in Egypt, the Bible says that Joseph fell upon Jacob's neck, and that embrace was long and warm. I think that was the attitude of Mary Magdalene. But Jesus said something strange to her. He said, "Touch me not." Now, we know that Jesus was touched. If you read the account, I think it's Matthew 28:9, it says that they fell down and held his feet. There was a warm embrace. Jesus invited people to put their fingers into the print of the nails and to thrust their hands into his side. We know that there was physical touch. But at this moment, early on Resurrection Day, Jesus said to Mary Magdalene, "Touch me not, for I have not yet ascended to my Father." But when he did ascend, something happened. He led captivity captive. Now, you don't have to turn there, but I want you to listen to Colossians chapter 2, verse 15. The Bible says this, "And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." That speaks, that passage in Colossians chapter 2, about Jesus being nailed to the cross. How, as he was nailed on the cross, our sins and our transgressions and our iniquities were nailed to the cross. And he has wiped out those things from our account. That's what he did on Calvary 3 days previous. But when he arose from the grave, folks, listen to me. When he arose from the grave, he did what every conquering king did in that time of history. They took their enemies that they had captured and they paraded them as a sign of victory, as a sign of their conquering power. What does the scripture tell us in Colossians 2:15? He spoiled principalities and powers, and he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them. And you can imagine, as Jesus ascends, he leads captivity captive, and there are those principalities and powers, And we'll include in that sin, death, hell, the grave, and our great arch enemy, and his great arch enemy, Satan. He parades them in victory over them. Praise the Lord for that. As the conqueror, he did exactly what Colossians 2:15 says. But I want to propose another thought to you. When he led captivity captive, he did something else as well. Not only did he openly show victory over sin and over our archenemy Satan, not only did he parade them as his defeated foe, but he led captivity captive in the sense that as the victor, we who once were servants to sin and now because of salvation made servants to God, led his own captive to heaven. You say, Pastor, where do you get this? I want you to think of some things. Romans chapter 6 tells us that we were once servants to sin. Romans 6:17 says, but God be thanked, the servants of sin, but you have obeyed that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. And then in the 22nd verse of Romans 6, he says this, but now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end of life. The word servant basically means a slave. I was once a slave to sin, and then Jesus Christ saved me, October 31st, 1976. I was no longer a slave to sin, now a slave to God. Now a slave to Him. Listen, I gladly take that exchange. I gladly give up being a servant, a slave to sin, and being a slave, a servant to God. When Jesus Christ ascended, He led captivity captive. Now I want you to go back for a moment to Matthew, the book of Matthew, chapter 27. There's an event that happened on Resurrection Day that is very seldom talked about. It's only mentioned here in the book of Matthew. But in Matthew chapter 27, I want you to look at verses 52 and 53. In Matthew 27, verse 52, and the graves were opened, and many of the bodies of the saints which slept arose, and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. I don't know why we don't talk about this more. This is one of the great events of the resurrection. The Bible says, after Jesus arose, there was a resurrection of many of the saints. And apparently, right around that region where the city was, and those who were brought out of the grave went into Jerusalem itself and began to mingle with people. Can you imagine getting a knock at the door? And you open the door, and there's grandma who's been dead for 40 years. Can you imagine what would happen if you had that experience? It'd probably kill you, you know, you'd be so surprised. But you can imagine that grandma saying, hey, I just wanted to come by and say to you, it's good to be alive. And hey, by the way, I'll see you again. And then grandma just walks away. Have you ever stopped to think? Now think about this. Have you ever stopped to think what happened to these saints who rose out of the grave at that time that Jesus also arose? What happened to those people? Did they go back to the grave? Did they have a second death? Listen, God's children cannot have a second death. They don't participate in a second death, whether physical or spiritual. That doesn't happen. I'll propose to you what happened. Jesus led captivity captive. Remember, we're told that during his death, there in the heart of the earth, Jesus preached to what? Those who were in prison. Now, we would think that he preached possibly to those who were in that compartment called hell. I'm sure he preached to those who were in Abraham's bosom as well. When you read in the book of Luke, Jesus told a story about a man named Lazarus. He was poor. He told about a rich man. Now, I personally do not believe that is a parable. The reason I do not believe that is a parable, twofold. Number one, Jesus never used personal names in parables. But he did in this account. Jesus most likely would announce that what he was saying was a parable. And he did not call this a parable. I believe to be this a true account. And as Lazarus died, he is carried where? Into Abraham's bosom. When the rich man died, he woke up where? In hell. Now, if you notice in that account that there was communication between Abraham, who had died several thousand years before, and this rich man who was in hell. In that conversation, that rich man said, "Father Abraham, would you allow Lazarus to dip his finger in water and come over and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame?" Abraham replies, he said, I'd be glad to do that, except there's a great gulf fixed so that those of us who would go to you cannot, and you who would come to us cannot. Now listen, there is open communication, and as we're told in the book of Ephesians that Jesus descended into the lower parts of the earth, and 1 Peter chapter 3 indicates the same thing, that there were those not only in hell, but in that compartment that was called Abraham's bosom, or, as Jesus said to the thief on the cross, paradise. When Jesus ascended, this is the work I believe he did. He took those who were in captivity captive. He took those who were once servants to sin, but during their lifetimes had given their life to God, like Abraham, like that poor man Lazarus, like King David, like Daniel, like Ruth, and you name the person, he took those who were there in Abraham's bosom or in paradise and led captivity captive into the presence of God. Listen, there was a work done that day. While everyone else is celebrating, Jesus worked. On the first day of the week, the first fruits, Jesus Christ, did the first works. He led captivity captive. I want you to notice something else that happened that day. Another work that Jesus did. He offered his blood. I want you to go to the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews, chapter 9. In Hebrews chapter 9, for clarity's sake, it'd be great if we could read this whole chapter, but time won't allow that. In the 9th chapter of Hebrews, it begins by the writer explaining the difference between the earthly tabernacle and the heavenly tabernacle. And he proceeds about the tent that Moses had pitched for God's house. And there in that temporary structure, that tent or that tabernacle, was a place called the holy place, and behind a veil, the holy of holies. As you read these first several verses, it talks about in that holy place, as you walked in, to the right was the table of showbread, to the left was the candlestick, or what we would call the menorah, and directly in front of the veil was that small stand called the altar of incense. And then behind that ornate veil, as you go into the Holy of Holies, is the Ark of the Covenant that's covered by the mercy seat that is overshadowed by those two cherubim made of gold. What we're told in this chapter is that the priest would daily go into the holy place and make atonement for people. It might have been a trespass offering. It may have been a sin offering or a peace offering. But whatever the case was, that the Lord Jesus or those folks, just a minute here. But anyway, time is here. In fact, you guys can just move it to the back. Why don't you guys just move it all the way out? I don't need it. Just move it all the way. We have a portrayal of what went on within that temple. Every day and make offerings for the people. Blood sacrifices, goats, lambs, bulls, and whatever it may have been. He said, into the high priest. That high priest would go into that place and offer an atonement for the entire nation of Israel. What's interesting, he says, is when he went to make a blood atonement for the entire nation, he also make a blood atonement for himself. That high priest had sin, and he had to have cleansing as well as atoning for the entire nation. As you continue into the chapter, now we have the great high priest. It's Jesus Christ the righteous. That high priest never had to make an atonement for his own sin. That high priest went into that temple once. Oh no, not that temporary structure, not that which Moses had constructed, but into the true tabernacle in heaven itself. I want you to notice in Hebrews chapter 9, and I want you to look at verses 11 and 12. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 11. But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Notice those words once again. Verse 12. Neither by the blood of bulls and goats, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained. And as you continue to read in chapter 9 and chapter 10, continual emphasis. It was a one-time offering, once for all. In Hebrews chapter 10, this man, after he had offered one sacrifice, forever sat down on the right hand of God. Now here's something interesting. Somebody pointed out the tabernacle that was glorified by Herod. You never found a chair. You never found a seat because the priest never sat within the holy place or within the Holy of Holies. True tabernacle in heaven. Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. On that day, the first day, the first fruits did the first works, and one of those works was to present his blood, as we're told in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12, in that holy place. The blood that had been shed on Calvary presented a final sign. I want you to notice, and it will be done this morning. I want you to notice this. Not only did he lead captivity captive, not only did he do the work of offering his blood unto men. So I want you to go back one more time to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, and I want you to notice something here. Ephesians chapter 4. Look at verse 8 one more time. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captives and gave gifts unto men. Now, verses 9 and 10, which we previously read, read that so you could give further explanation. At the beginning of verse 9 and at the end of verse 8. I'm going to read verse 8 again and go into verse 11. So follow along with me as we do. He saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men, and he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lay in wait to deceive, but may grow up in him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, make the increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. It says there in verse 8, at the end of that verse, that he gave and then, beginning in verse 11, he explains what those gifts were. Those gifts were, first, apostles. Now, this is the beginning of the church. After the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the work of the forming of that which Christ died for begins. And that was the church. Christ died for the church. He didn't die for that building. He died for you. We, the called out assembly, we are the church. And whether we meet in a parking lot, or whether you live stream from your living room, or whether we meet in that building, we are the church. And so for that early church, God gave those people the apostles. The apostles aren't here today. Those were those men who accompanied Jesus during his ministry. And God used those 11 men, and then Matthias joining them, and then later Paul joining them, to go out and carry the message of the resurrection. That he was alive, that he had the power to forgive sin. And those men were used to begin the birth of the church. He gave them apostles, and he said he gave them prophets as well. Remember, in those early days of the church, there was no New Testament to look at. They couldn't pick up a New Testament like you have in your hand right now and say, hey, let's read the book of Ephesians. They couldn't do that. They couldn't turn to the Gospel of John. It was not yet fulfilled, written. And so God used prophets to foretell and help build the church. And we see that with different folks like Agabus and others, these prophets that God used during that transition time to that early church. But then he said, I've also given you evangelists. Every year, once, twice, sometimes three times a year, we have men come, evangelists, who stir our hearts. I've heard pastors say this, you know, I stand and preach on a subject, and then nothing much happens, but then I bring an evangelist in, he preaches the same thing, and the altars are flooded with people. You know what? God men, and he gives them that title of evangelist that sometimes he will use, even if the same subject is preached, just to my life, where God will use evangelists that come here, and God so works through them that he challenges me, convicts me, stirs me, and changes my life through it. Fruits on that ascended into heaven. He did the first works. And he said, one of my first works is to give my bride, my church, the gift of the evangelist. And then you'll notice at the end of that verse, he says, and he's given pastors and teachers. I don't know if you look at me as a gift, but that was God's intent. God's intent was that I be a blessing to you. I be a servant to you. That I love you and try to minister to you. I am God's gift. The men who have pastored this church in the past have been God's gift to his church. The men who will pastor after me will be God's gift to this local body of believers. And he says, teachers as well. Now, we realize that a pastor is both preacher and teacher. But folks, I'm looking at several of you who right now have teaching ministries in this church. You realize you're a gift to this local body. You help expound the Word of God. You help teach the Word of God so that those who have been saved for years, only been saved for a short time, can grow in the nurture and Lord. It's a gift that Jesus Christ bestowed upon us. When? According to Ephesians 4, the moment He ascended. The moment He ascended. Jesus Magdalene says, "Touch me not, for I have not yet ascended, but I'm about to. And you go tell your brother, your brethren, that I'm going to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. And give this work so that it can benefit you." Did the first works. He led captivity captive, led there the true tabernacle, and He gave gifts to men, to the church. We benefit today because of a work that was done by Jesus Christ. I'm grateful. I'm grateful to be part of the church. I'm grateful that I have a Savior who's well today. It's a privilege to serve Him. Praise the Lord for it. Praise the Lord for it. Let's do this. I know, again, there's no altar here, but you make an altar if you would. Just stop and praise Him and thank Him for what He did the first day. That on that first day, the first fruits, Jesus Christ did the first works for you and me. It was for my benefit. It was for your benefit. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, I thank You. Thank You for the first day, Resurrection Day, where Jesus Christ, He is the Father, captive. He presented and gave gifts to men, to the church, to benefit us, to unite us, to encourage us, to help us, to bless us, and He has. Father, thank You. Thank You for this Resurrection Day, this April 12th, 2020. Lord, we know our situation is very strange. There's a lot of difficulty in different ways. People losing jobs. People lacking normal finances that they would have. The fear of sickness. And those who are battling sickness. Lord God, we thank You that despite all that, we don't have to fear because we have the hope of the resurrection from You who is the resurrection and the life. Thank You for what You've done for us. Lord, I pray You just bless these folks for coming out today. I know it's a strange way to gather together, but God, I thank You they're willing to take the time to get ready to come out and sit in a car that's probably a little bit uncomfortable to be in right now. Thank You for that. Lord, You bless them. And You continue to work through this church, that we bring You glory and honor, whether we're able to physically meet together or not. God will thank You for it. We pray these things in Your Son's name. Amen. Thank you. I appreciate you coming out today. And Lord bless you. And the hope is that we can do this at the regular 11 o'clock hour in the Sundays to follow. I would welcome your comments. Find out if this worked out well in your vehicles, if you're able to hear. Of course, you know, at 11 o'clock it'll be a little bit cooler than it is right now, so it may be a little more comfortable, you know, in the weeks to come. So let me know, positive or negative, I'd like to know. But again, thank you for coming. I trust that you have a blessed remainder of the day with your families, and let's just pray that God will show us that we'd be sensitive to Him concerning what's going on in our country, that we would not pass up the opportunity to learn from Him. There's a reason for what's going on, and we need to learn from it. So let's ask God to do that. Pray for one another. You know that Nathaniel Smith and Kyle Heinzman have now been sent to New York City. working with COVID patients, people there who are sick. Pray for their sake. Pray that God protect them. We have a lot of folks right here at our church that are involved in the hospitals, involved in the front lines with law enforcement, that are dealing with a lot of folks who have this disease. You pray for their safety. Lord bless you. You have a great day. Goodbye.